Well, last night, Paul was brought a bottle of water and a glass of water. So concerned were we about dry preaching. Well, today they brought me two bottles of water. So I don't know whether they're more fearful of dry preaching. But anyway, the Lord will give help, I trust. And just this idea of speaking Welsh, I just want to say this, that I was taught as a young Christian about the danger of speaking in strange tongues. And so I have sought to avoid speaking Welsh ever since. And then just for a word of consolation for Paul, I actually did worse in my French exam in school than he did.
I didn't like the French, and so I refused to write anything on my exam paper in French except my name. I wrote Mike Atwood, and that was all I wrote. So I got a zero in my French exam. I'm not very proud of that, but that's the way I was back then, prior to salvation. So I have a good excuse. I wasn't saved, but nevertheless, I did worse than him in French. Anyway, I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the first epistle of John. First Epistle of John, and I want to begin reading in verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, as we consider this wonderful subject of walking with God today. Verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." And again, God will bless that reading to us from his precious word this morning. As I consider this topic of walking with God today, the word that jumped out to me was the word today. And I was thinking about what are some of the unique issues that might hinder our walking with God today. And so I want to just consider that, some of the hindrances, both today and then our final session together. And in this session, I want to just think about particularly the idea of walking in the light. We might call it the holy walk or the radiant walk, walking in the light. But before we do that, I want to just think about the privilege of walking with God. What an amazing, awesome privilege it is that you and I can walk with God. Earlier in this letter to 1 John, verse 3, John says this, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I might just add to that 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, which says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So just think about this. Let's not lose the wonder of it. Let's not kind of get so used to this idea, but think about this. You and I have been called into fellowship with divine persons, with the Father, with the Son, and from 2 Corinthians, with the Spirit. One God in three persons, you and I have the privilege of walking with God. And it is a wonderful privilege that God is a relational being. He has revealed himself to man and actually desires our fellowship. Don't you find that staggering? Like, I think of who I am and where I'm from, and I think, why would an infinite holy God, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, ever want my fellowship? But he does. He doesn't need it. Within the Godhead, there was beautiful communion throughout the ages before the world was, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit in happy communion together. And yet, he wants our fellowship. What an amazing privilege. And as we look at Scripture, we find that from the beginning of Earth's history, we can see examples of men walking with God. I'd like us to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 3, and just a verse. We're very familiar with all this, but just to remind ourselves that God actually does enjoy walking with his creation, walking with the people that he has made. And chapter 3, verse 8 says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And the implication is that maybe this was a regular event, that in the morning, in the cool of the day, God showed up to take a walk with Adam and Eve. But on this particular morning, Adam and Eve failed to show up. Something had come in that had destroyed that beautiful fellowship between God and his creature. Sin had broken that fellowship. But nevertheless, we see even after the fall, examples of men walking with God. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5 and verse 22 through 24. It says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So here's a man that walked with God. And he walked with God in difficult days. The pre-flood days weren't easy days. Just as we were reminded last night about Daniel walking with God in difficult days, well, Enoch walked with God in difficult days. Move over to chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll see again another example of the pre-flood generation. Verse 8. "But Noah," Genesis 6, verse 8, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So I guess what we could say very simply is this. First of all, the privilege of walking with God. It's a wonderful thing to be called into fellowship with divine persons. And then secondly, the possibility of walking with God today, even in difficult days. See, it may seem in Western civilization that things are imploding, that things are not what they once were. And we heard some of that last night, but I want to tell you, it's not as bad as it was for Noah, right? Noah had 8 people who took God seriously in his generation, and yet Noah walked with God. And what that means is, if Noah walked with God in difficult days, it means you and I can walk with God today. And we have got so much more available to us than Noah had available. We have a complete Bible. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the fellowship of the saints. We have a book room that can feed your soul for months and years to come here. We have so many resources. So much going for us. And so the possibility is that we can walk with God. But what are some of the difficulties of walking with God peculiar to our generation? Just like Adam and Eve, what really hinders fellowship with God is sin. It's sin in our lives that makes walking with God a difficulty. Even our desire to walk with God is affected when we're walking in the darkness rather than walking in light. And the Bible's very clear. Amos 3:3 says this: "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Right? There must be agreement. We've got to be on the same page to walk together with God. And if I'm on a different page to him, if I've got a different agenda, the agenda of self-will and sinfulness, then it's going to hinder that walk with God. And so as we consider this idea of walking in the light, one of the difficulties today is that sin has never been more user-friendly. Now, just think of it. I brought this up for a particular reason. And that is this, that one click away from any of us is a world of unimaginable evil. Just one click away. All it takes is a little bit of curiosity, and you could be in all kinds of evil places. And that's the challenge of today, right? It's so much easier. Sin is more user-friendly today than it has ever been in the history of the world. And so we have to think about this. Evil philosophies, evil doctrines, the doctrines of demons are all here in this device. Just a click away. Evil morals, they're just so available to everyone. And that is one of the challenges that our day is facing. So as we consider this topic, I want to use a simple three-point outline that I want to think about. First of all, the light shining in. This idea of walking in the light shining in. I want to think about our conversion to God, if you like, our Damascus Road experience when we saw the light, right? And what a wonderful thing, the day that you and I saw the light. So I want to think about the light shining in. And then I want to think about the light staying in. And I'm not implying that God's indwelling would ever leave us. But what I am implying is this, that sometimes because of sin, our communion with God is affected and the light is not clearly seen. And so I want us to think about our Emmaus Road experience, the privilege of walking with God and how to do that. And then some of the difficulties, the light staying in. And then finally, I want to think about the light shining out. If we thought about the light shining in, our conversion to God, the light staying in, our communion with God, the light shining out, our confirmation to others. We might call that our Romans Road experience, how we share the glad tidings with others. So we're going to think about these three things as we walk this journey together. And so just reminding ourselves, going back to 1 John, just this idea that God is light. I want to just think about that idea. God is light, we read there in 1 John chapter 1, and in him is no darkness at all. By the way, aren't you very thankful that in him there is no darkness at all? In other words, we're not going to find out a million years from now that there was some sinister dark side to God that we had not learned about. We're not going to get a big surprise, right? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Sometimes you think you know somebody and you find out that there was a secret dark side to that person that you had no idea about. And it kind of throws you a curveball. It really takes you by surprise, but we'll never be thrown a curveball from God about some darkness hidden in him in the ages to come. In him is no darkness at all. Isn't that wonderful? God is light. And of course, this time of the year, we've been thinking about the fact that God was manifested in the flesh. That what we call the incarnation, that the Lord Jesus came into the world. And you would think that if God was manifested in the flesh, that the very characteristics of God would be seen in this person who was born into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to think about the Lord Jesus in terms of light this morning, just for a while. Look at John's gospel again with me, please. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. where we get a revelation of the incarnation. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But before looking at this, just back up a little bit and look at verse 4. Speaking of this one who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, it says, verse 4, in him, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is light, and the Lord Jesus is that life, which is the light of men. A bit further on, look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We love to sing that hymn, the light of the world is Jesus. And he is that true light. Let's look back at Luke's gospel, for instance, Luke chapter 1. Just want to see the Lord Jesus revealed as light here for a moment. Luke 1 and verse 79. Luke 1 verse 79. Speaking of Christ coming into the world, it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Why was he come into the world? Well, he's to give light to those that sit in darkness. Luke 2:32. Just this idea of the Lord Jesus is light. Again, prophecy concerning him, that he was a light, Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And so much of the Word of God reveals the Lord Jesus as that true light that came into the world. Look at John 9 in my readings this morning. Came across this verse, John 9:5. Jesus says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, just over and over again, the idea of the Lord Jesus being light. Verse 35, John 12, verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so the day that you and I were saved, we came to see Jesus as the light of the world. And we believed on him, and we were delivered from darkness and brought into his marvelous light. Wasn't that an amazing event that took place? And it's amazing. We often think about, I saw the light, an old song that talks about that. But for the Apostle Paul, it was pretty graphic, wasn't it? His seeing the light. I want you just to look with me at Paul's story about the day that he came to the light. Look at Acts 9, and I want to just, you're going to notice as he describes it. First of all, Acts 9 and verse 3, his Damascus Road experience. He says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now look at 22, Acts 22. And verse 6, he tells the story again. But I want you to notice every time he tells a story, the light gets a bit brighter. In 22 verse 6, it's not just, I saw this light from heaven, but he says in 22 verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Not just a light, it's a great light. Now look at chapter 26 and verse 13 as he reaches the pinnacle of his description of the light that shined into his darkened soul. He says, verse 13, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. So you see how it's getting bigger all the time. It's a light. It's a great light. It's actually greater than the sun in the Middle East at midday. Such is the amazing, radiant glory of my Savior. And he said, I saw that light. It shined on me. Look at 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. Just this idea of the light shining in. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so what a glorious day it was that we came to realize that the Lord Jesus was the light of the world. When that light shined into our darkened souls, and the light shone in. And what a day it was. What a glorious day it was. And by the way, I'm not assuming that everybody here has actually had that experience. See, it's possible to be at a conference like this and to still be in darkness, to know a lot about Christianity and a lot about the Bible, but not know the Savior. And I just want to just ask the question, are you sure that the light shone into your dark soul? Was there a time when you saw that you were a lost sinner in darkness and needed a Savior and saw Jesus as the light of the world, the Savior of sinners, and trusted in him personally? We don't want to just assume that. There are people who have been saved as well as met their life partners at this conference. And so we want to be sure that you're sure that you know that that's been your experience. But for those of you that have had that experience, it's a wonderful thing. The light shone in. But what are some of the hindrances to the light staying in? You see, there ought to be that radiance about us because the light of God has shone into us. And it ought to shine out of us, right? There ought to be discernible. We ought to be able to see that. And I want to think about some of the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Look with me, please, at Luke 11. And this is where it comes to the hindrances that we find today. Luke 11 and verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33 down to verse 37. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. Speaking of light, he says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. So I want to just think of this analogy the Lord Jesus gives. He talks about a candle. What's the point of it? What's the point of having a light? Well, it's to shine in the darkness, right? So you don't take a light or a candle and have it in a secret place, because it won't lighten anything up. It's in this secret place, right? So being a secret disciple is not a good way of letting the light shine. We talked about Christianity today, and the government says it's okay as long as it's private, right? You can have religious beliefs as long as it's private. But Christianity, it, by its very nature, it cannot stay private. We have to let the light shine. And so secret disciples are not a good thing, right? The light's got to shine. And then he says also, not just this idea of keeping it secret, but he also says, what about those that put it under a bushel? Now, a bushel basket, you maybe have seen, if fall of the year, you go and buy some apples, and if you go to a proper farm, you get a bushel basket, right? And it speaks of hard work and industry. And one of the things that can hinder the light shining is just sheer busyness. Industry, hard work, right? Our culture will work you to death. So the light can't shine because you're just working so. And by the way, could it be even God's work? We can be so busy that we can be actually spiritually barren and have a dim light. Because activity without intimacy is just activity. It's not much good. It doesn't do much good, right? In other words, we must, if we're going to minister, we've got to come out from the presence of God, letting that light shine out of us. But sometimes we can be so busy, we hardly have time for God. I have some friends, and they were telling me that they were involved in a work, and they got so busy with the work, they didn't even have time to read their Bibles anymore. He said the work went on, but it was totally ineffective, because busyness, even in God's work, can be a hindrance to the light shining, if it's not coming out of the place of intimacy and communion with God. And then there's one other in terms of these illustrations. Look back at Luke 8 and verse 16. Luke 8, verse 16. I'm going to come back to our passage in chapter 11. It says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." So on the one hand, you've got the bushel basket, which speaks of hard work, which may indeed hinder the light shining. The other thing that can hinder the light shining is the bed. Sometimes we're working so hard that when we're done working, leisure, you know, we owe it to ourselves, right? We've worked so hard, now we've got to just kind of kick back and get. And so what happens to the light? The light is not shining at all because we're either so busy with the bushel basket or we're so exhausted we're in the bed. In the work of God, the light is no longer seen. Secret disciple, exhausted disciple, maybe, or overly hyperactive disciple who's not lingering in the presence of God and the light is not shining. Then go back with me to chapter 11 again, please, and think again about what the Lord Jesus is talking about here from verse 34 onwards. He talks about what we might call the single eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When your eye is single, when you might say focused, and you're focused on the Lord, right? That's the idea, communion with God, walking with God, enjoying communion with God. You're focused on Him, and you're looking at Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, gazing on the Lord in glory. Our hymns all talk about this, right? You're walking in communion with Him, and it says that if you do that, your whole body is full of light. And is that light going to shine? It sure is, isn't it? You're going to be full of light because your single eye, your focus is on Him, in communion with Him, enjoying Him. You're enjoying that intimacy with Him. Psalm 34, verse 5, those that looked to Him were lightened. They're looking to the Lord. They're lightened. They've got this radiant countenance because they're spending time in His presence, enjoying Him. But then He says, but when your eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. And this is where the light gets obscured. When we're double-minded, we want the Lord, but we want everything the world has to offer as well, including its entertainment, its values, its ideologies. What happens? Instead of having a single eye, we're distracted. And we're looking at things that we ought not to look at. And what does it say? It says, the whole body also is full of darkness. It used to say, you are what you eat. But maybe we could say, to a certain degree, you are what you watch. This is, maybe you were looking for some great theology this morning. I'm going to give you some great theology. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. The eye gate is so important, so critical. What are we looking at? What are we spending our time looking at? What are we gazing? Are we gazing on the Lord in glory so that our whole body is full of light and people can see radiated glory from us? Or are we spending hours on end watching trivia, trash, and dirt so that our whole body is full of darkness and the light is obscured? And so it's really important, isn't it, to be careful about this eye, what we're looking at. Take heed, Jesus says, verse 35, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. So look at 1 John now again, please, and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As we consider this, I want to talk about blinding things. Three blinding things. Three things that if our eyes are focused on these things, it will result in us being dark, being blinded in a sense. 1 John chapter 2 and let's read from verse 15. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Three things that he mentions. Now, there are three men in the scriptures that illustrate perfectly these three things. Lust of the flesh. Who do we think of when we think of lust of the flesh? Well, our mind immediately goes to Samson, right? Samson began in the light. His name was Sunny. I mean, a great beginning. Nazarite's vow placed upon him, all the rest of it. He was a man that had a great start, but he ended up a blind slave in a dark dungeon because he yielded to the lust of the flesh. And there's nothing that will imprison you more than the lust of the flesh and indulging in it. It will make a slave out of you. It will make you blind to spiritual realities. You won't see great truths from God's word because there's darkness filling you. And you'll end up like Samson. And yet it's amazing, isn't it, that Samson did make it to Hebrews 11. By name. Daniel didn't. He's there by inference, but Samson got there. Isn't that amazing? That's pure grace, isn't it? Then what about the lust of the eyes? Well, there's another person, Lot. Remember he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom? He got a taste in Egypt when Uncle Abraham took him there when he shouldn't have taken him there. But Lot began as a pilgrim with his Uncle Abraham, and he ended up as a drunk in a cave committing incest because he yielded to the lust of the eyes. And then finally, King Saul began his reign as a humble leader, but his pride led him to a witch's cave, and he died of suicide in the field of battle. His sin, the pride of life. Three horrendous warnings about these things. And so we could say, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the consequences of what we gaze upon can have amazing consequences in our lives. It, like these individuals. Blinding elements. Elements, lust, covetousness, pride, things that can blind us and obscure the light. So let's go back to where we started, 1 John 1, and just want us to look here again at these verses, verse 5. This then is the message that we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We're kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We're not doing the truth, practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And then it's almost like a surprise. It says, and the God of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Part of the reason for this is that the more you enjoy an intimate walk with the Lord, the closer you are to the light, the more conscious you are of your personal sinfulness. Housewife, she cleans beautifully her home, and then sunlight comes through the window. And what does she see? Specks of dust everywhere. I just cleaned this place. Look at the dust everywhere, right? What happened? The light shining exposes every kind of imaginable dirt. And so there's a certain sense that the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we're aware of our brokenness and our sinfulness, and the more we're so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the greatest cleansing agent known to man, cleanses us from all sin. But what a joy it is to walk in the light. Now, what are some of the benefits there? I want to think about the light shining out of us. The Lord Jesus said, let your light shine before men. And I want to think about the shining face in the remaining few minutes. Look at Acts 6, please. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. Acts 6, verse 15. Story of Stephen. And it says this, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, when you think of angels, you think of people that are brilliant, bright, light, right? You got that idea of brilliant whiteness, right? And so the idea is they look at Stephen and the guy's glowing. I mean, he's just, the light is beaming out of his countenance. And so could it be possible that you and I, as just a benefit of walking in communion with the Lord, can actually have that kind of a countenance? Is that possible, or is this just the book of Acts? Well, it's not just the book of Acts. I'm going to tell you a story. I could tell you many from church history. I've got to get church history in every message. You know me well enough by now. I love church history, and you've got to throw something in there. So I want to talk about Fletcher of Madeley. John Fletcher of Madeley lived from 1729 to 1785, part of the Wesleyan revival. Wesley said he was the greatest theologian of Methodism and the greatest saint Wesley knew. So quite a compliment about John Fletcher of Madeley. And he wanted Fletcher to be the in charge of the first school to train Methodist preachers in a place called Trevecca, in an obscure place called Wales. There you go. But unfortunately, he was called home, John Fletcher, before he could take up his post at Trevecca. But this is a description of a visit of this man to Dublin, Ireland in 1783. And he was preaching in a French church, descendants of the Huguenots. And he was preaching in French. And yet the building was packed with Irish people who didn't understand a single word of French. Like Paul and I, they had not done very well in their French exams. They didn't understand any French. And so they're listening to a guy, be like you listening to somebody preaching in Welsh. And somebody might ask, well, why did you waste 45 minutes listening to somebody speaking in Welsh. You don't understand a word of Welsh. And this is what they said. They said, we went to look at him, for heaven seemed to beam from his countenance. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? We went to look at him, for heaven seemed to beam from his countenance. I wonder how that happened. I wonder how that got there, that heaven beam coming out of his countenance. Could it be that he was somebody that walked in the light as he is in the light? Could it be somebody that walked with God and enjoyed communion with God and had such intimacy with God that it shone out of him? Robert Chapman, same thing. There's a story of somebody going to see him on a Saturday. He would lock himself into his workshop on Saturday and make breadboards and fast and pray in preparation for the remembrance feast. And somebody burst in with an urgent message for Chapman, and he said his face glowed like the face of an angel. And Praying Hyde and Robert Murray McShane, and I could go on and on and on and talk about the worthies of church history, and they all had this one thing in common. They were men who walked in the light as he is in the light. And because they enjoyed such close communion with God, in the words of Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16, they were blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and they shone as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Notice there's two aspects. There's that shining face, that shining as lights in the world because we've enjoyed intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And then there's this holding forth the word of life. See, you've got to give people a reason for the hope that's within you. But they've got to see that hope within you first. How will they see? What do they see when they see us? I was in Calgary, Alberta. And my flight was delayed. And as a result, it meant I would miss my connecting flight in Denver and not get home. And when you're away from home 200 days a year, 201 days could be a bridge too far, right? I mean, I just like to be home. And so, but I'm used to traveling, and so I thought I was fine with it. So I just was walking, waiting patiently. And a mom and a little Asian girl came up, and the Asian girl said to her mom, why does that man look so angry? Talk about rebuke. I mean, I thought I was handling it pretty well. But what she saw was a man who looked angry. I hung my head in shame. Lord, I don't want anybody to look at me and say, what an angry man. I'd like somebody to look at me and say, what is it about that man? It seems like the beams of the glory of God shine out of his countenance. And so there's a challenge to all of us about walking with God today. Yeah, there are distractions. There are hindrances just a click away. And so we have to make some choices. A conference like this is about making choices, about important choices. We need to make some choices. And the choice is this: what will I look at? What am I going to fix my gaze upon? We sing it, gazing on the Lord in glory, while our hearts in worship bow. But what are we gazing at? What are we spending our time looking at? Do we have that shining face? Isn't it wonderful that we have the privilege to walk with God? Isn't it wonderful we have the possibility to walk with God? Noah did it. Enoch did it. You can do it. But you have to make a conscious, deliberate choice. Are you going to have the single eye? Paul had a single eye. That I might know him was the message of his life, wasn't it? Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. What's our eye upon? I hope it's on the Lord. I hope this may be a corrective for all of us this weekend. to get our eyes back on him. Because ultimately, the stuff of this world will never, ever satisfy your heart. But the Lord Jesus will abundantly satisfy your heart. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, may you have a shining countenance, not just this weekend, but this year ahead. Have a shining countenance for the Lord Jesus.